I want to turn your hearts to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue to explore and discover what God wants from us. Last Sunday, we lay down the first expectation that God desires out of his people is loving obedience, willingness to choose to obey God because you love him, not because of any perks or gifts or expectations you have, but just out of pure love for him, because he first loved you, you're willing to love him in return, and he expects that love to express itself in obedience, loving obedience. Now we want to move to loving faithfulness, because you can't have faithfulness without love. And you can't have real love without faithfulness. So he's expecting out of us as his people not only loving obedience, a willingness to obey out of love, but a willingness to love to the end, to be faithful in all things, to not allow the individual challenges of our lives to somehow deplete us, drain us of our desire and motivation to remain true to him. And you know, so many times when folks don't get their prayers answered and they don't get all the, you know, their best life now, and they don't get their blessings that are double portions of blessings, they tend not to be as faithful to the Lord. But only when the blessings come in, then they're more motivated. When those blessings are delayed or detoured in a different direction, they tend not to be as faithful. So that is a question and a matter of the heart. It's like, where's your heart at? Where's your heart? Because where your heart is, that's where your treasure or what you value will be. Galatians chapter 5, if you find that, please stand. We stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the word of God. Galatians. Before Ephesians, after 2 Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ. Hear the word of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I want you to look at verse 22 again, the seventh in the list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, help us and make us like you. You are faithful. Even when we are faithless, you remain faithful still. Teach us today through your word, by your spirit, what it truly means to be faithful to you. And we pray that as you grow us in faithfulness, that your glory will be known, manifested, and experienced by those who see our walk with you that is one of faithfulness and fidelity. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In his letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes, we've just read, but the fruit of the Spirit, there's one fruit. From that fruit, there's many elements. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. This morning, we're going to focus on this fruit, this attitude of the Spirit, which is faithfulness. This characteristic of God Almighty, faithfulness. Paul says in the same chapter in verse 6, if you take a look at that, verse 6 of the same chapter, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working or expressing itself in love." Thus, loving faithfulness is expected out of God's people. God exhibits and honors faithfulness. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Endures, it's faithful, it's credible, it's reliable, it's dependable to all generations. Every time you see a rainbow, remember that God is faithful. He keeps his promises. Every time you pick up a Bible and remember that Jesus says in Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will remain forever. They will not pass away." Every time you gather to worship with fellow believers in Christ, remember that Jesus says in Matthew 18, 20, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Every time you partake of communion, remember that Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, and these are the words of Jesus recorded by the Apostle Paul, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He's calling us to loving fidelity, loving faithfulness. Yes, sir. You can't have love and not be faithful. And you can't be truly faithful and truly love. Love and faithfulness goes together like love and obedience. Every time you share the gospel, teach the truths of the gospel, and call people to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that Jesus said in Matthew 20, 18, "I'm with you always." That's faithfulness. Always, even to the end of the age. When you're doing what God has called you to do, chosen you to do, God said, "I will have your back. I'm with you." Jesus is the model. He's the paradigm of faithfulness. And it is his life that calls us to a lifestyle of fidelity, of faithfulness. Faithfulness is the ultimate expression of love for God and trust or confidence in God. The songwriter is right when he wrote, "Great is thy faithfulness, God my Father. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." If we allow his spirit to work in, on, and through us, then the fruit of faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, will be real and evident in our living. And it will be observable by those who watch our living and our lifestyle. The more we yield or surrender or submit to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of faithfulness, the less fickle and less vulnerable to discouragement and temptation we will become. As we are filled with the Spirit, under his empowerment, under his influence and control, others will find in us a reliability, a consistency, and a staying power through the good and the bad, through the sun and the rain, through the ups and the downs. See, a faithfulness that the world doesn't understand. And beloved, I may add that sometimes even believers don't understand what it means to be faithful, to be faithful to God. I want to make three observations this morning regarding loving, you know, faithfulness to God. And the definition of faithfulness, the demonstration of faithfulness, and the development of faithfulness. Let's look at the definition of faithfulness. If you were going to define faithfulness, as Paul uses it in the New Testament, how would you do it? Well, if you looked up in the dictionary, you will find a technical definition that says it means to follow through with a commitment regardless of difficulty. I like that. To follow through with a commitment regardless of difficulty. Faithfulness is love hanging on. You hear what I'm saying? It is love saying, I will not quit. I will not give up. I will not give out. I will not give in. There may be misunderstandings in our lives. There may be disappointments that we battle with. There may be discouragements that we have even now as I speak. But we should have this kind of internal faithfulness, this internal integrity that says, I will not quit. I will trust God. It's love hanging on.
Yes, sir.
The Christian, beloved, I don't know if you know this, you're in a covenant relationship with God. You don't have a contract with God. You have a covenant with God. And you did nothing to produce that covenant. He did all the heavy lifting to make this covenant a reality. And this covenant was established through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus introduces in the Passover meal, where he institutes, as we say, the Lord's Supper. He institutes the new covenant. And Jesus said on the eve of the Passover, gathered with his disciples in the upper room in Matthew 26, verse 28. He says this, for this is my blood. Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood, verse 28, of the covenant. And many translations insert the word new. This is my blood of the new covenant, the new agreement, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, Jesus' love for his Father motivated him to fulfill the new covenant. He remained faithful from heaven to earth, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. He remained faithful to fulfill all that his Father commissioned him to do. And now he's in his glorious splendor, seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, interceding on behalf of those who are faithful to him. He modeled loving faithfulness to the Father. And if someone says, I really love the Lord and I really love the church and then is unfaithful, then it's hard to believe that he or she really does love the Lord. Because your love for God is not your talk.
Amen.
It's your walk.
Right,
it's not what you say. It's what you do. It's not your confession alone. It's your conduct, right? So when it comes down to love, let me just be simple here. Love is action.
Yes, it is.
Love is not just saying. It's doing. So when someone says they truly love you and they never show you that they love you, remember, remind yourself, they don't love me. Because love is action. And especially among you young people and you're dating and all that I love you stuff is going down. And people want you to show them that you love them. And they place you in moral compromising positions. They don't love you. They love it, but they don't love you. And so you need to remind yourself that if a person truly loves me, that person is going to act in a loving way towards me.
Correct.
And if they don't act in a loving way towards me, they don't love me. They just love what I have. Oh, somebody talk to me. Somebody talk to me. See, we need to understand that as we develop these relationships and as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that love is what you do. is not what you say.
That's right.
Jesus demonstrated his love for to his Father on behalf of us, the sinner. Because you see, faithfulness and love always go hand in hand. Faithfulness is love hanging on. It never lets go. You may be discouraged, you may be disappointed, but faithfulness says, even though there is discouragement and disappointment, I will not let go. I will not capitulate. I will not surrender. I will keep worshiping God, even though God is not answering my prayers, even though my situation hasn't changed, even though I'm still faced with the same obstacles. I love him, and I'm going to worship him despite my conditions. I will keep on worshiping. I will keep on working for the purposes of God, even though I don't think I'm getting anything out of it, or I don't think I'm getting enough out of my work for the Lord, my service unto him. I see others who are getting more out of what they do for God than I'm getting out of what I do for God. Beloved, you need to remain faithful to him. And don't compare your service to God with another service to God. Don't compare your gifting with God with another person's giftedness from God. You need to be faithful to the one who has called you. And Paul said it is required of a servant that he be found faithful, trustworthy, a person of integrity, that you're faithful to God. And because you're faithful to him, you're going to be what you should be to others. Regardless if others give you back the love, you still give love in return. If they don't give you back the encouragement, you still encourage. If they don't give you back the support, you still give the support. Why? Because what you're doing in your work is unto the Lord. I know you don't like that one. So we keep worshiping, we keep walking and working, and we keep walking. We keep walking this thing called faith. The Christian life is walking by faith, not by sight. And if you can't see it, that's how it should be. You're not supposed to see. You're supposed to trust. You're supposed to walk. You're supposed to do. You're supposed to serve. You don't, you know, if I considered my ministry in the Lord in terms of results, don't you know I would have given up by now? In terms of what the eye can see and the hands can calculate, right? I would have given up a long time ago. Yeah. I've been preaching over 20 years. I've been pastoring close to 15 years, right? So where are the results beyond what my eyes can see? The results are not in my hands. The results are in the hands of the Lord. What I'm called to do is to be faithful to the work, to be faithful to the walk, to be faithful to worship, and to be faithful to witness. Beloved, you got to witness through your life, through your lips, through your love, through your conduct, through your character, through your conversation, the reality of this Savior that you worship Sunday in and Sunday out. Sometimes we worship God on one day. Sometimes we worship God every day. Sometimes we worship God at one moment. Sometimes we worship God in all moments. Whatever it is for you, you have to be faithful to him. Because that's what faithfulness is about. It's about being focused on him, not on them. And when you're focused on them, you may lose your focus on him. Faithfulness is love hanging on. And I know some of us, we say, well, I don't know how to witness. I'm not really a talkative person. I'm introvert. I'm not extrovert. That doesn't matter. Because you witness with all of you. You witness by the things you don't do, and you witness by the things that you do. You witness by the things that you say and by the things you do not say. You witness word, tongue, and deed. So you are witnessing. Here's the question. What kind of witness are you?
Amen.
Are you an effective witness? Are you influencing others around you?
Yes, sir.
Or are you just going through life? Beloved, when we're faithful, we don't stop worshiping. We don't stop working. We don't stop walking. We don't stop witnessing for the kingdom of God. Because God has called you and me to to be like him. And God is faithful.
Yes, sir.
So he wants us to be faithful. Listen, Revelation 2:10. Jesus says to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. See the result? Not up to you. You're not, that end product is in the hands of the Maker God. The process is in your hands. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Sometimes we want the rewards now. We want the recognition now. We want the praise now. But you're not responsible for the results of what you do for the Lord. The Lord is. What you have to learn how to do is to be consistent.
Yes, sir.
To be reliable. To be dependable. To be focused. Yes. To strive towards the goal. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The results is in the hands of God. The process is in your hands. So you have to choose each day. Am I going to be faithful or not? Am I going to give all my heart to this kingdom stuff or not? Am I going to trust this as the word of God or not? Am I going to pray without ceasing or not?
Right?
Yes,
sir.
Am I going to rejoice always or not?
Come on.
The process is in your hand. The reward, the goal is in God's hand. So you have to learn how to be faithful. Faithfulness is love hanging on to the person, the promise, and the purpose of God. You hear what I'm saying? Faithfulness is hanging on to the person of God. That's Jesus Christ. The promises of God and the purposes of God. It's all in Christ. And I need to hang on to that even when I don't feel like God knows that I'm here. He don't feel what I feel. I'm struggling. He don't really understand how difficult this is. You know how we are. We have to get to that place in our Christian experience that we know more than Jesus. And that we've experienced more than Jesus. I say not. I say no. I say nada. You have not suffered to the point of shedding your blood. You have not been mistreated as bad as you think you've been mistreated. You have not been marginalized as bad as you think you've been marginalized. You have not experienced injustice to the degree that you think you have experienced injustice. Look at Jesus. This was an innocent man. I'm not innocent. Perfect man. I'm not perfect. The God man. I'm just a man. And he suffered the accumulation of all the sufferings that a human being can suffer on behalf of other human beings. And he became a substitute for the sins of a world. A world that did not love him, but he said hated him. He died for that world. A world that did not accommodate him as the creator of the world, but as a criminal in the world. And he went to the cross. And he bore the sins of the world upon himself on the tree. That through his death, through his sacrifice, through his substitute, we may have life, and that life more abundantly. Beloved, you haven't suffered the way you think you have. Yeah, you're hurting. Yeah, your body is weak, aging. Your mind is confused, pressured. Your life is not going as planned. You haven't reached those career goals and those educational goals or those economic goals like you so desired. But beloved, you haven't suffered the way Jesus suffered.
No, sir.
He suffered for you. He died for you. He was not on the cross for himself.
No.
He was on the cross for us.
That's right.
That through his sufferings, we may be justified. we may receive mercy.
Amen.
We may have acceptance.
Yes.
We may have belongingness. We may have significance. We may be given security because of what the insecurities he went through on our behalf. He was the one in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That was an excruciating experience for Jesus, being the eternal Son of God, who never experienced death, never experienced human life until he became a baby in the womb of a virgin named Mary. And he was 100% God, 100% perfect man in one person.
Yeah.
You don't know what he had to go through on our behalf. And he did it for you. He remained, I'm trying to give you a picture of the one who's faithful. He remained faithful unto death, even the death on the cross, so that you may have abundant life. That's the definition of faithfulness. Faithfulness is love hanging on to the person, the promise, and the purposes of God, the person of God. That's what it is. Secondly, the demonstration of faithfulness. Here's the demonstration of faithfulness. To help us better understand this fruit of faithfulness that the Holy Spirit produces within us, let's look at the demonstration of faithfulness in the Bible. Once again, the example is Jesus. It is found in Matthew 16, that great passage of the great confession of Peter, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon that truth, Peter, upon that confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But there was more said that day at Philippi Caesarea. In verse 21, listen, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be what? Killed. And on the third day, be. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, you are out of your mind. You don't know what you're talking about. This is not going down the way you think it will. Remember, Jesus said, for this purpose, I came into the world. He came into the world to die. To die as a substitute for the sins of the world. He was going to the cross, no matter what Peter had to say. And so Peter says, this will not happen. Jesus said, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going anyway. Some people believe that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a change of mind. In his prayer, he didn't have a change of mind. The Bible says in Luke that he was in distress. And people think that that distress was because he was confused about whether he should obey the Father or not by going to the cross. Well, the word distress is very simple to explain. This is a man, the God-man, who was with the Father and the Holy Spirit throughout eternity before the world began.
Yes.
Now that fellowship was going to be broken because of the sins of the world.
That's right.
That led Jesus to distress.
That's correct.
Why? Because Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, was never separated from the Father and the Spirit.
That's right.
But at the cross, he was going to be separated in ways that we don't understand.
Correct.
From the Trinity, which is one and three and three in one.
Yes, sir.
So his distress is a picture of a young person leaving home for the first time. He was going to leave the presence of Almighty God as the Son of God for the first time. And that brought the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. That brought the discomfort. That brought the anxiety and distress that he was experiencing. He was ready to go. You may remember that in the next verse, that through the ministry of Jesus, Satan tried to tempt Jesus to be unfaithful. Don't go to the cross. Don't die for their sins. Just quit. It's going to be tough. There will be too many obstacles for you. too many difficulties. When he tested him in the wilderness, he said, if you be the son. Well, he wasn't saying if. He was saying, since you're the son of God, do this.
Yeah.
Since you are the son of God, do that. Since you are the son of God, make this happen.
Correct.
He was testing Jesus. But in the King James, in Luke 9:51, it tells us that Jesus set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. I love the way the King James says that. Set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to deter him from reaching his destiny. Jesus was determined that no matter what happened to him, he would be faithful to God and be faithful to God's mission of redemption for the world. So steadfastly he goes to Jerusalem. You know, there's another place in the Bible where this ideal comes from Jesus' faithfulness. In John chapter 4, it says Jesus must go through Samaria. He was because there was other ways to get around these pagans in Samaria. There were shortcuts you can take. But Jesus said, I'm not taking a shortcut. I'm going right through the community of Samaria. I'm going right among these Samaritans. And so the Jewish people, they kept their distance. But Jesus, being the God-man, made his way to Samaria, encountered a Samaritan woman, shared the gospel with her, told her that she could have this water that she'll never thirst again, quench her soul, her heart and mind, change her life for time and eternity, and she became that very day of her salvation an evangelist. She started telling others about this man who told her all that she ever did and the fact that he accepted and forgave her by giving her new life. It says Jesus must go through Samaria. He was faithful to his call. George Mueller was a Christian evangelist and a director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England in the 19th century. He cared for about 10,024 children who had no parents. He provided for them his whole lifetime, financially, educationally. He gave opportunities to help these young people grow into productive citizens. And the people in the upper snooty sections of England thought that these poor people should stay poor because that's their station in life. But George Mueller began praying for five of his friends. He prayed 5 years before the first one was converted. That's passionate evangelism right there. Praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into that harvest because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Well, Mueller did that. 5 years and one was converted. For the next one, he prayed 10 years. For the third one, he prayed 25 years. And for the fourth friend, he nearly prayed 50 years. The last one was converted after 52 years at George Mueller's funeral. George Mueller was faithful even unto death. Beloved, faithful demonstrates this. Number one, it demonstrates one's focus on the person of God. It demonstrates our focus on Jesus. We're fixed on him. He's the author and perfecter of faith. It demonstrates our reliability on his promises. We trust his word. Even when the word doesn't seem to be working in a situation in my life, I'm still dependent on the word. Because his word is true. It will come to pass. I have to stand on it, walk in it, believe it. And then our pursuit of his purpose for our lives. So faithfulness demonstrates our focus on his person, our reliability on his promises, and our pursuit of his purposes. That's the demonstration of faithfulness. And lastly, the development of faithfulness. In order to answer this question, you need to realize that an apple tree doesn't stand out in the middle of the apple orchard saying, now, how do I produce apples? An apple tree produces apples because that's what apple trees do.
Come on.
They're made that way. So when we say, how do we develop faithfulness in our lives, we need to understand we've been remade, that we've been born again.
Yes, sir.
That we became new creations in Jesus Christ by repenting of our sins and believing on his death, burial, and resurrection. And at that point, we became new creations. So all that we need to be, what God redeemed and saved us to be, is already present. Right? It's already present. The Spirit-filled Christian, the Spirit-led Christian, who understands this branch-vine connection, right? Because branches are just branches. But if the branches are connected to the vine, those branches are going to bear fruit. Because the life of the vine, the life of that vine is being surged, fused into that branch. And if it's a true branch, when the season comes for grapes, grapes will be there. If the season comes for apples, apples will be there. But if those branches are disconnected from the life of the tree, then it's dead.
Yes, sir.
It's not a part of the vine, right? We are the branches. Jesus is divine. If we're truly connected to Christ through faith, right? And expressing that faith in love, and that love is manifested in obedience and faithfulness, beloved, we're going to produce.
Yes, sir.
Or should I say, we're going to bear what the Spirit of God in us is producing. So this is the normal process of spiritual productivity in the life of the Spirit-filled believer. Now, let me stop right there, because the Spirit of God indwells all believers, but he doesn't fill all believers. He's present in all true believers, but he's not always present in every believer's life. I'm talking about those believers who are indwelt by the Spirit, submit themselves to the Word of God, right? Through loving obedience and loving faithfulness, God, by his Spirit, produces in us the capacity to remain faithful.
Yes, sir.
That no matter how we feel, because look, we can eliminate divorce in the church when we just teach people in the church that love is not a feeling. Oh, I know you're throwing Bibles at me now. I know. I didn't say love don't have feelings. I said, love is not a feeling.
That's right, preacher.
Yes, sir.
Love is a choice. So if I'm upset with my spouse for not being what I want my spouse to be to me, I can still feel that way and still love her like Christ at the same time. Why? Because love is a choice that I make. To treat her as Christ treats me. Y'all hear what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Come on, somebody. I know some of you saying, you know, I love at first sight, and praise God for that. And I had the feeling, but then you lose the thrill. You had the feeling, you lost the thrill, but it was love at first sight. What is it? Love, beloved, from the Greek word agape, is a choice. A choice to sacrifice for the well-being of the other person.
Yes, sir.
I'm not saying it doesn't involve feelings. It's not a feeling. That's why you can always love your spouse even when you don't feel like you love them. You can love your children even when you don't feel like loving them. You can love your enemy because you don't have the capacity to feel love for them, because your love is a choice that you make to treat them the way Jesus treats you. Y'all hear what I'm saying? You know what love is? So love is the ability to choose to treat people like Jesus when people are treating you like the devil. Y'all with me? When you're being good towards others, others are being bad towards you, you still treat them with goodness. Why? Because love is a choice to treat people like Jesus treats you. Because guess what? I don't always obey Jesus. He still loves me. He still accepts me. He still forgives me. He still put up with me. He still bears with me. He forbears with me, even when I'm not loving him the way he wants to be loved. And he said, if you're going to love me, you got to love me with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Woo, that's a lot of love. That's a mighty love. That's a supreme love there. That he should be all consuming in my heart,
yes, sir,
in life for him. But beloved, I'm not always there.
Yes, sir. Preach.
But he chooses to love me still. Because love is an action.
Thank you, brother.
It's not a feeling. But when you have loving actions, guess what catches up? Loving affections.
Yes.
Loving emotions.
Yes, sir.
Loving attitudes.
Yes, sir.
Even though I don't like what you did. I love you. Beloved, we have to develop this attitude about love because love impacts my level of obedience and my capacity to be faithful.
Correct.
If I don't love God correctly, if I don't love God completely, love myself correctly, right? And love others compassionately, then I will never walk in faithful obedience.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That's what he wants out of me. And love is the motive,
yes,
for all that we do.
Yes,
if you're not doing it out of love, stop doing what you're doing. Because all you're going to do is hurt yourself.
Yes,
and the final analysis, you will be disappointed. Not the one you've been loving, you. Because they're not reciprocating all that you're giving. Well, if you're giving to get, then that's a bad connection. But if you're giving because he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, you're giving to give what he gave you. It doesn't matter if they give it back or not. It doesn't matter if the world rejects Jesus, because Jesus already gave everything necessary to draw the world. So the problem is not with his giving, it's with their heart. And when the gospel is preached, the Spirit of God takes the word of God, penetrates the heart of man, and brings that person to a place of decision. Whether you're going to receive his love or reject his love. There are two habits to ensure the development of faithfulness in the lives of God's people. It's the habit of obedience and the habit of abiding. The habit of obedience. As I just said, love is the motivation to obey God. If I'm obeying God outside of love, my obedience will be cut short. When we delay what we're really saying to God, I want to have my own will for a while. I obey you when I'm good and ready. You're rebelling. When I told Nathan, take out the trash, and he says, I'll do it later, he just rebelled against me. He just disobeyed, because not to obey is to do what? It's to disobey. And disobedience is the very heart of rebellion against the love of God, a loving parent. We can start by obeying what we know that the Bible says. Because ready obedience to the will of God and the word of God will set us apart as one whom God can trust to carry out his will. God tested Abraham so that Abraham can see his heart towards God. God already knew his heart.
Right.
The test was for Abraham, not for God.
Right.
But Abraham had to understand how much he loved God. He loved God more than he loved Isaac. He was willing to show that love by obeying what God told him to do.
Correct.
And because he passed the test, God intervened and preserved the life of Isaac.
Yeah.
If you love me, you will be faithful to my commandments.
That's right.
Psalm 101 verse 6 says, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless. See, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless. Mm-hmm. The NASB says, he who walks in the way of integrity will serve me. We have to develop this habit of obedience that is motivated by love. B, the habit of abiding. You are all familiar with those passages. But all his words are to dwell richly in you. You please God in your words and actions rather than pleasing your own heart. If you do, you will fully manifest a godly and Christ-like character through the fruit of the Spirit of God which dwells in every believer. But if I'm not obeying what God has already told me to do, then how am I going to do more that God has in store for me to do? I will short circuit God's purposes in my life because of a lack of obedience. Really, a lack of obedience stems from a condition of a disloyal heart, a divided heart. A split mind. A mind that's unstable in all his ways. If I stay connected to the vine, the life of the vine is going to give me the capacity to bear what it produces.
Mm-hmm.
That's the habit of abiding. That's fellowship with God and his word. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The habit of abiding is to stand in fellowship, in connection, in relationship with God through the Spirit. God rewards the faithful. God restores the faithful. God revives the faithful. God will return for the faithful. Don't you know when he comes, he's coming for the faithful? Jesus concludes that truth in his parable on the persistent widow. In Luke 18:8, it illustrates how our prayers to God for justice should be characterized by persistency, which is faithfulness. Jesus said in Luke 18:8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He is calling for us to be faithful because he is faithful. Whatever he's calling us to be is because of what he is.
Amen.
And what he has made us to be in Christ through the new birth. So we have the capacity to be all that God is calling us to be today. But we have to develop habits, the habit of obedience. To love God and express that love through obedience. To not think that I have to feel a certain way in order to do a certain thing, but to do it because it was commanded of me to do. If I go through life just doing things when I feel like doing them, I will never get them done.
Amen.
It's the same way with the Lord spiritually. If I feel like, you know, I don't feel like reading the Bible today. I don't feel like praying right now. I don't feel like giving God the things. Well, if I keep doing that, I'm still going to be stuck at this undeveloped state as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's the person who out of this will, this volition, this choice that they have, that they do what they have to do so they can do what they want to do.
Amen.
They make the sacrifices for the ultimate goal. That's what we're called to do, spiritually speaking. We're called to say no to the flesh, say no to ourselves, say yes to him. And maybe saying yes to him will prevent me from doing what I feel like I want to do. But in the ultimate, in the end, it's going to benefit me more than what I wanted to do at the time.
Amen.
But we have a hard time learning that. I must be willing to choose his will as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane over my will. So a lot of us have to die to ourselves in order to live out who we truly are in God, because we have a hard time developing this habit called obedience. It's motivated by love for God. And then we got to develop the habit of abiding. We got to let the words of Christ dwell within us richly. We got to let the word do what the word can do to those who believe it.
That's right.
Because he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Yes, sir.
Let's go to the Lord's table, because he told us to be faithful to this. Because this is the remembrance of him. This highlights his faithfulness in our lives, that he was willing to suffer all so that we may receive all that the Father has in store for us in heaven. Jesus didn't come to make every day Friday. He didn't come to give me my best life. He came to give me eternal life, abundant life in him. He came to resolve the spiritual ailment in my soul, not all my physical problems that I have in my body. He does heal when he chooses to, but he always heals the soul. He always renews the mind, even when the body is racked with pain. He works on the inner man, even though the outer man is perishing day by day. But that man on the inside is being renewed and strengthened to live out the purposes of God. Beloved, we got to teach the gospel, right? Because we have a lot of people thinking that the gospel is about their personal success and not God's personal glory. It's about forgiveness. It's about reconciliation. It's about redemption. It's about adoption. It's about acceptance with a holy, holy God. When we understand that we're unholy and unworthy of that kind of acceptance. The gospel is this blood covenant that Jesus inaugurated through his death, his burial, and his resurrection.